Let us pray. Lord Jesus, show us the way to yourself by the shining light of your word. For in your word is the hope of our eternal life with you. Amen. You may be seated. I've always been something of a cartophile. And that doesn't mean that I love pushing a shopping cart, by the way. What I mean to say is that I love maps. Apparently, I've always been this way. If you just ask my parents, they will tell you the stories about a little boy who would like to draw out detailed plans of his bedroom, of his home, and maybe even the neighbors' homes, too. Maybe a little creepy, but... When my family would take summer car trips across the West, you could find me looking at the atlas, charting out our route, planning for the next rest stops or where we would stop for the evening. Talk about a backseat driver, right? And once we arrived at our hotel, my parents would begin this process of haggling over the price of the room while I would examine the shelf that held all the cards displaying all the local attractions for the area. "Come and see the Corn Palace in Mitchell, South Dakota," one would read. "Or maybe you'd like to stay in Casey, Illinois, and see the world's largest rocking chair. And while you're on your way, you could stop and see the U.S. National Mustard Museum in Middleton, Wisconsin." Now, inevitably, each of these cards that advertised all these attractions would have a little map on it, leading you from the hotel where you were staying, past the nearest diner, and to the attraction that you just had to see to believe. And little did I know that in my future, I would be responsible for making some of these little cards. When I worked for a printing company in Bozeman, Montana, the Chamber of Commerce commissioned us to print these things. And so there I was, making them as an adult. I guess sometimes the Lord gives us what we desire, doesn't he? Well, as I got a little older, my love of maps became what I hope would be a little more refined. Step into the entryway of our home and you'll find two large maps welcoming you up the stairs. And these two maps in particular show where Emily, my wife, and I spent our 5th and our 10th anniversaries together. And I've started to love older maps too, especially ones from the days before satellites and even spotting scopes and surveyors' lines. The older the better, in my opinion. And the more sea monsters, the more sirens, the more mermaids that decorate the maps, that's better too. I love these things not just because they're old, not just because they come before our modern moment, but because they do more than just tell you a route of how to get from point A to point B. They tell you something true about the world. They tell a story. They tell what people believed the world was like in that time, how it was shaped and how it was formed. And so despite all the fanciful creatures you might find on them, the people who authored them were more concerned to tell us what is true about the world. That was their goal. So I'm with St. Thomas this morning. When Jesus says to his disciples that he is going away back to his Father's house, I share with these folks in wondering what on earth that could mean. "What do you mean you're leaving, Jesus? All this excitement of your resurrection and now you are going away? And where are you going? And how do we get there? Will you leave us with some sort of map to help us on our way? And after all of this, Jesus, what happened to your promise that you would never leave nor forsake your people?" Last week, we heard in the scriptures where this holy Easter season begins to make something of a turn, sort of a hinge point. For the first 3 weeks, we have witnessed Christ in his resurrection. We have beheld him in word and in sacrament. And last Sunday, Christ the Good Shepherd Sunday, he was the one who was on display for us. And there he was, showing us how he would lead his faithful people out of bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and ultimately out of death and into his final resurrection. Today, the church and Christ continues to prepare us for his return to the Father, which is coming in his ascension. Yes, Jesus will go away. He will disappear from our sight as the clouds receive him, as the gates of heaven open up to him. But, Jesus says, until then, he assures us that he will provide a way for us. He will not leave us as orphans, but instead he will set about showing us the way back to his Holy Father. The collect that we prayed this morning at the beginning of our worship, that prayer perfectly complements the message that Jesus begins to tell us and his disciples this morning. You can find it in your music bulletin in the second page. We prayed this, "Grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow in his steps." You see, today, Christ proclaims to us one of the most central beliefs of the Christian faith, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life for all who believe in him. In our walk with Christ over this Easter season, we hear the call to follow him over and over again. Because in following him, we learn what these words mean. We learn how he is the way, the truth, and the life. And not only did we pray for this grace today, it's something that we have been praying for a while now. The last two Sundays. Last Sunday on Good Shepherd Sunday, we prayed this, "O God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the Good Shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads." And the Sunday before, "Almighty God, you gave your only Son to be for us, both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly living. Give us grace, thankfully, to receive his inestimable benefits, and again, daily to follow the blessed steps of his most holy life." Follow, 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 follow the leader. The Book of Common Prayer is teaching us in these prayers what the scriptures proclaim to us over and over again in this season of Easter. We're not just learning it on paper. We're learning that Easter is the season for following Christ, for following him as the way to the truth of eternal life. And so we continue to follow. We continue to learn. We are learning it by heart. We are getting in the car and driving to the destination. And we are seeing and hearing, we are smelling and tasting what is true about the world we live in, the way in which he has made it. To know Christ as the way and the truth and the life is about sharing in relationship with him. It's not just data points that we can sort of list out in bullet form. It's coming to share in the common life of the church, which is his body. So that, as St. Paul tells us in his epistle to the Ephesians, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Easter is for lovers who know one another, who are joined together with one another, as Christ has joined us to himself in his resurrection from the dead. And so, if that is all true, then of course Christ would go away. Of course he would go away because he goes to prepare a place for us, just as he has promised in the gospel this morning. You see, in Israel's history, grooms would become engaged to their brides, but they would not marry until they had returned to their own home and made it ready to receive their new wife. They had work to do. They had things to get ready. Christ, the bridegroom, and we are his bride, and he has gone to prepare the place for us, to receive us into his glory. And so we spend our days waiting, waiting for his return. Because our waiting here in this life is the opportunity for the preparation that we need to live in his kingdom. Despite what we may feel, we're not studying his kingdom from afar. We are becoming intimate with him. We are drawing close to him as he gives himself to us in his word and in his sacraments. But you see, the world is not yet ready for his appearing. Saints Peter and Paul show us just how unprepared this place is this morning and the lessons that we heard from Acts and from St. Peter's epistle. In Acts, we hear how some believed. But when belief seemed to be taking hold, others reviled and set about to sabotage Paul's work, his preaching, and the message that he proclaimed of the resurrection. The whole city is in an uproar, Acts tells us. The people search the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, and some of them see Christ staring back at them. But some could not bear to see his face in those words. And what's most ironic, I think, is that those who believed and those who taught, they were accused of the very same thing that their Lord was accused of on the night of his trial. They claimed there was another king besides Caesar, and his name is Jesus. The powers of this dark world know that their days are numbered, and so they fear. Each day that passes by ticks down the counter until Christ comes again in power and great glory. St. Peter also searches the scriptures. And when he also finds the Christ, he discovers a stone, he says. Christ is a stone. And it causes the world to stub its toe. Christ is proclaimed as a stone of stumbling for those who do not believe in him. The world is not ready. They do not know the way to the truth of life. The author G.K. Chesterton once diagnosed the world in these words, that not only has the world lost its way, it doesn't even know its address anymore. Now that is a bad spot, to not even know the way or even where you are going. And Saints Peter and Paul would agree as they teach us the scriptures and as they have experienced around them. And yet for all of this, Christ continues to speak to his bride, continues to woo her, to draw her to himself. He continues to guide and direct his people along the way, continues to beckon us to follow him to the place where he is going, that he is preparing for us. He tells us the way to his heavenly Father. He leaves the address for us, and the zip code is his name. For if we have seen Christ, if we have come to know him, then we know the Father, for he is the image of the invisible God, just as St. Paul says. Over the centuries, the church has continued to pursue Christ in this way, continued to respond to his beckoning. And she has continued to set out the way of Christ for the world to see, to prepare the world. She longs for the world to be ready at his appearing. And so she sets about beautifying everything around her like a woman about to be wed. There are many forms this work takes. Over the centuries, God has called forth men and women to take special vows to serve him in this work. For some, this means ordination as deacons or priests or bishops. For others, it has meant vows to monastic life as monks or as nuns. And as we saw in our priories this past week, sometimes it has meant calling lay people into vows of prayer for the life of the world. And so today, in just a few moments, we will witness one more way that the bride of Christ makes herself ready while the bridegroom goes to prepare a place for her. Within our own Anglican tradition, the Order of the Daughters of the Holy Cross go about their days in prayer, in study, in service, and in evangelism for the sake of their Heavenly Father, who loves them. And so today and next Sunday, two women from among our parish will take vows, Vanessa today and Paris next week. Both of these ladies will receive and wear the cross that I showed you at the beginning of our worship. It is a sign of their vow and the life that they have been called to live for God. These ladies, they are signposts for us along the way so that we know where we are going, the way that Christ has set out for us. And so remember, Vanessa, you are not the way itself, but you are called to be a faithful guide as you minister to those you encounter and as you lift up the church in prayer. In a world that can't even tell which way is north on the map, those who make vows are like lights to a world that stumbles in darkness. Vows are kind of tricky things. I think they've maybe fallen on hard times in the world today. But they're based upon what is true. That is why we make vows, because there are things that are true in this world, and it is worth binding ourselves to them. Vows proclaim a way forward. They are the assurance that we have staked our lives on the very life of God. Vows are like a roadmap that shows us where the world is going, where it will go, because it dwells in the hand of God. And when the way is unclear, when things are uncertain, we can turn back to our vows in order to know how to live faithfully in this time. But of course, vows can't do this by themselves. Vows alone are just words on a piece of paper. They require the grace of God to write them upon our hearts, to fan into flame the fire of love for him and for his church, and to live faithfully by them. And God is faithful to give the grace to fulfill the vows that we make. Vows of ordination, vows of marriage, vows to the orders around us. And he is faithful to give that grace because he is the one who has made a vow to us, his church. He has made a vow to his bride that he will come one day to reclaim her and to take her to the place that he has prepared for her. And until that time, the world is not ready. But Christ is preparing it to receive him through the ministry of his church. He leads us on the way called by his name. And as we follow him on that way, we discover that we are becoming like him, walking in his footsteps of his most blessed life and following his most holy example. And this is how we come to know him. For he is our destination, and he is the path that leads us there. And along the way, he will be formed in our hearts and will prepare us to receive him again. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.